Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 16. We'll get there in just a second. As you can tell by a little bit different setup here behind me, we are baptizing a couple people this morning. One person during this service, Jocelyn Mellon, and Rio Barkley, who will be baptized after the second service. So if you really love this sermon, want to catch it on the flip side and see someone else being baptized, you could do that. Because I know many of you talk to me how you just love to hear a sermon twice in a row. But we're really excited for you to hear their stories and also see them take these steps of following Jesus. So you'll get to hear from Jocelyn in just a few minutes. Before we dive into our text this morning, I just want to recap the theme of what Jesus has been talking to us about through the book of John over the past couple weeks. And the theme that's emerged for me, and hopefully you're seeing it too, is this idea that we as people, as Christians, can't follow Jesus just by trying harder. The Christian life, as Jesus has been teaching us here, is not actually designed to be lived out in our own strength or by our own smarts or through our own goodness. It seems, as Jesus has been talking to us, that the only person who is capable of living the Christian life, doing all that God demands, producing a life that is valuable, that will produce fruit for the long term, the only person who can actually do that is Jesus himself. So if it's somehow that God is the one who lives this out through us, what are we supposed to do? That's what we've been wrestling with these past couple weeks. And there's a few different ways that Jesus has answered the question about what our part is in living after him. Last week, in John 15, he told us that the key was to remain in him. This is what he said in verse 4. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So just like branches on a vine naturally produce fruit by simply staying connected to the vine, so we can be fruitful, so we can bring glory to God, we can become the mature people we long to be, we can bless the people around us. All of that happens as we remain in Jesus, as we let him live his life in us. The strength of relationship, our interconnectedness, the communication we have with him, the friendship we have with him, that determines to a large degree, maybe the only degree, our fruitfulness. 2 weeks ago in John chapter 14, Jesus told us that this vital connection to the vine is actually made possible by the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the way we actually experience Jesus' life in us is through the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said, John 14, 16, and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Even though Jesus is not currently present with us physically, he lives in us, strengthens us, makes his home in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is, through the Holy Spirit, literally with us. Now, before we go on, I think that it's helpful, which is why I spend lots of my week preparing for these services, it's helpful to figure out and to understand how all of this works, to get into the Bible, to learn the framework. But what we need as people is to experience the life of Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit, right? And so my question to you today is, are we experiencing that? Are we experiencing God this way? Are you? Do you have any sense that in your day-to-day life, you are staying connected to Jesus? That you are conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? That you talk to Him? That you listen to Him? That you approach your job, your parenting, your being a kid, your relationships, your decisions? Do you do all that differently because the Holy Spirit lives in you and is with you? Because if we're not experiencing that, who cares that we know all the theology or that we understand what Jesus is talking about in His master's class? So I want to issue a little challenge to you this week. I want to encourage you to talk about your experience of this with somebody this week. Have a real conversation. Not so much about what you know about the Holy Spirit, but the degree to which you do or do not experience the power and presence of God in your life. If you are experiencing this, well, what is God up to lately? How are you experiencing life in the vine? If you don't have any sense of them, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or bring you out and make you feel bad, but with the person you might talk with, what do you think is the challenge? What is the reason that you can hear all about this or read it in the Bible, but you don't actually experience it? What's keeping you from experiencing this kind of supernatural partnership with Jesus? And I would love to hear from you. I would love for you to email me. My email's up there. You can leave me a message on the phone. You can write it on a card. You can try Facebooking me, and I will try to look at my Facebook page. We have a tenuous relationship, me and my Facebook page. But I would love to hear from you your degree, the degree to which you do or don't experience the things we've been talking about, because that is the point. And hearing from you might help us as leaders understand how we can help you better live into these realities. All right, so that's my challenge. I would love to hear about some conversations you're having this week. Now, to John chapter 16, where Jesus is going, is going to give us and his disciples a little bit more about the Holy Spirit works in our lives. If you remember from a couple weeks back, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Counselor, or the Advocate, depending on what translation you're using. You'll know that the original word behind that we looked at was the Paraclete, a friend, a helper, who advocates on their friend's behalf. A Paraclete in Jesus' day was a kind of lawyer, a friend who was called alongside a person who was in trouble or needed help. They were the one who did the pleading and the arguing and the convincing and the instructing. They provided counsel and support for a person going through a challenging time. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is that advocate, supporter, helper in our lives. And the best news for us was that even though Jesus is absent from us bodily, through his helper, through his counselor, the Holy Spirit, he is still with us. And that was meant for us to take courage, to take heart, even though he's not with us in the same day-to-day kind of way, face-to-face way. The Holy Spirit is with us, doing everything he can to further our best interests. Now, after diverging for a little bit to talk about the vine and branches in John chapter 15, Jesus returns directly to the subject of the Holy Spirit in his master's class. We're going to pick it up. We're going to skip a little section, but let's pick it up at the end of chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. What I'd like to do with the time we've got this morning is to discover three more ways the Holy Spirit, our friend, our advocate, our helper, three more ways that he is working within us to help us live the most Jesus-centered way possible. Let's start with the one that I think is the most difficult to understand, and that is this job the Holy Spirit does to convict the world. Little review, verse 8. When he comes, that is the counselor of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I admit that that sounds complicated, and I wrestled with this a lot this week, trying to understand it myself and figure out a way to explain it to you. But the key is in verse 8. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. He is on an offensive position against a world that is skeptical, maybe even hostile to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are ethical words. Ethics. What do we think is wrong? What do we think is right? What kind of behavior deserves judgment and condemnation? Now, a helpful way to understand what Jesus is talking about here is to consider what would happen to him the very next day, after this master class was over. You know what happened, right? This was Thursday when he's giving the class. On Friday, on the weekend, human beings made an ethical judgment call on Jesus. He was, in short, convicted. He was found guilty. People found Jesus guilty. He was, they concluded, a sinful, lying person who claimed he was God. And so, they rejected him. He was, they concluded, unrighteous, no good. He was, in their opinion, worthy of death. In fact, in their opinion, Jesus' death proved that all this grandiose talk about himself, all these things that he claimed to be doing, that he had come from the Father and was returning to him, Jesus' death, in their mind, proved that all his preaching was misguided and wrong. He was not a good person. He was unrighteous. And on Good Friday, the judgment of human beings was given. Jesus lost, it seemed, on Good Friday. He was defeated, put to death. But on Easter Sunday, God turned the tables. Jesus' resurrection proved that human beings were wrong about him. They were wrong about him being sinful. They were wrong about him being unrighteous. And they were wrong about who really got judged that day. Jesus' triumph over death defeated the evil one and promoted Jesus to the highest position in the universe. He received, the Apostle Paul says, a name that is above every name. And he received the right to pronounce any person, any judge, any court, any human society. Jesus has the right to pronounce any person innocent or guilty. If we are honest, people today, the world as Jesus would label it, people make the same conclusions as those in Jesus' day. Many people in our society say, Jesus isn't relevant. He's good, he has some good things to say, loving other people, he likes kids, that's great. He's good, but he's not that good. He didn't win. In the end, Jesus lost. He died like everybody else. And the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus says in this master's class, the Holy Spirit's job is to set the record straight about Jesus, to convict, to declare that people are wrong about their assessment of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is active in the world today, on the offense, challenging the world's misguided and frankly wrong conclusions about Jesus. What does that mean practically for us? Well, it could mean a lot of things, a lot of different sermons that could be preached. But let me speak to those of you this morning who are here today who would not consider yourselves Christians or followers of Jesus. When Jesus speaks this truth, it will mean for you that you need to make a call about whether or not you agree with God that Jesus is relevant in the real world. To reject or be ambivalent about Jesus is a serious deal. Let me call in some help. And this is a really thick quote, but let's be honest, what John is writing to us in chapter 16 is really thick as well. So let's try it. This comes from a commentator named Dale Bruner. We often wonder what the foundational, basal, fundamental structure of reality is under all the other foundations, basics, and fundamentals. Is it political, economic, social, psychological, scientific, or is the foundation of it all religious? Though that last option, religion, usually takes last place in our major media, it is nevertheless, according to Jesus' clear teaching here, the fundamental structure of reality. Or, more precisely and historically, Jesus, the Son of God, in person, is the underlying reality of all realities. Therefore, being who he is, the refusal to believe him is the most wrong and hurtful decision a person can make. Put that in your pipe and smoke it a little bit. If, in the grand scheme of your life, you put Jesus on the sideline, or you accept him as one pretty good choice from among a lot of good teachers or gurus or guides among many, you've got it wrong. And God himself, through the person of the Holy Spirit, will be at work in your life to show you that you're wrong. Does this mean that you should just accept Jesus blindly? That you shouldn't ask questions or investigate his claims further? Absolutely not. If Jesus is the foundational truth behind all that exists, if he is God, then we should expect that basic questions about him and what he's done and whether this is actually historical, if he's actually true, then all the teachings about him have to stand up to some scrutiny. But don't underestimate just how important your conclusions about Jesus could be. And for those of us today who are Christians, let's not buy into the myth that believing in Jesus is a matter really of personal taste. I like vanilla, you like chocolate, she likes rum and raisin. Who would like rum and raisin? I don't know. But believing in Jesus is not a matter of personal taste. It is, according to Jesus teaching us today, the fundamental question that faces every single human being. If we demote Jesus, we may find that the Holy Spirit will be working against us to declare us, supposedly Jesus' people, wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All right, that's a heavy one. Let's go to number two. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, provides us guidance. In verse 13, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide his disciples, those 12 men, but also us, later disciples. He will, Jesus says, guide us into all truth. Actually, this is a bit of an expansion of something Jesus said earlier in John 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus kept that promise to John only a few decades after he returned to his Father. That's because as John reflected on all that Jesus did with the help of the Holy Spirit, he recorded the events he experienced and wrote them down. And not just so that he could kind of have an interesting biography, but to help Christians and people of all time to gain a fuller understanding of what Jesus said and did. When John wrote his book, the Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He will help you remember what I said, and he will teach you. And so, part of the teaching, reminding, guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled when some of the apostles wrote what we call inspired scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to accurately recall what happened and to correctly interpret the implications for the church. Scripture is not just a few ideas from some random people who wrote down some stuff. It is the thoughts and ideas of people who are being taught by the Holy Spirit. But the teaching and recalling ministry of the Spirit didn't stop at the original disciples. It extends to us today as well. The Holy Spirit isn't just the disciples' guide and their teacher. He is our guide and teacher. He continues to help us remember what Jesus has said and done and to apply it to our life and circumstances. This is why we are always talking about the importance of the Bible. We talked about it last week. We just can't get away from Scripture. It's not because we believe that the Bible contains magic spells or secret codes where if you put the numbers and the letters together and you swirl them around in a big pot and you pull them out together and then you look to the sky or you look at a world event in Jerusalem, behold, the number will tell you the truth. That's not how the Bible explains the mysteries of the galaxy. What it does contain are the words and the actions of God, as well as a record of God's unfolding plan in human history. In particular, it records that he has done something special and is doing something special through his Son. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring those words and deeds to mind and then bring them to bear in our lives. So one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit guides us is to help us recall the words of Scripture, to hear them, to hear what Jesus has said through his Holy Spirit, and then apply those words to our circumstances. Let me give you an example. 6 years ago, I attended Daryl Davidson's memorial service. Actually, Phyllis, his wife, is here with us today. And Daryl and Yvonne have 8 kids, right? Or did I just call you Phyllis? What? Sorry, Yvonne. I don't know, I'm blanked out there. My apologies. And you have at least a couple dozen grandkids. And do you have more than a couple dozen great grandkids now? Okay, lots. There were a whole swack of Davidsons at that service. And Tim, one of Daryl's sons, said that his dad was really good at 3 things: building stuff, memorizing and reading scripture, and being fruitful and multiplying. And after he said some nice things about his dad, Tim read some scripture. He read from Psalm 127. And I just want to read to you what was read at that service. Oh, that's about 6 or 7 years ago. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Now, when I was at that service, I was at a time in my life when I was feeling sorry about for myself with all the complexities of being a dad of 3, and I was about to become the father of my 4th daughter. I don't know about you who have kids, but my house is a little crazy sometimes. We have constant injuries. We have freakouts. We have so many tidy-up sessions in our home that it feels like it is just one giant tidy-up session all the time. And at that time, we were about to add another baby, and I was feeling mildly depressed, wondering, how is this going to work? I'm just going to be doing diapers and cleaning up for the rest of my life. But I came to that service and heard Psalm 127, and the Holy Spirit brought those words to bear. Sons, daughters are a reward from God, a heritage for him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, I don't know if 4 is a full quiver or not. It's not 8. But I heard God talking to me clearly, going like, Jason, these kids that are in your home are a blessing from me. Why are you acting like you're somehow cursed? Get your act together. Part of the Holy Spirit's job in my life is to help me hear and apply his words to my life, to your life, which is why you need to be immersed in this all the time. Let me just say, though, that it's not just through the words of Scripture that the Holy Spirit that God guides people. He can also do it directly. Just by way of an example, if you want to flip in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, this happens in the years following Jesus' life after he taught this master's class. And there are people going around the world telling everybody about what Jesus has done. And this is a little story about one of the missionary of all time, Paul. So Acts 16:6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Paul's missionary team had a plan to go to a particular area to do their work. But as they tried to go there, the Holy Spirit intervened, letting them know that Jesus actually had different plans. And I would say that this is the experience of millions of Christians in every part of the world for the past 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit provides guidance, wisdom, and direction to His people. Often He uses Scripture. Sometimes it is a still, small voice that we hear, maybe not literally, but it's somehow we sense it as God's talking to us. Sometimes it happens in dreams, but the Holy Spirit really does guide, and you can actually learn to hear Him. Now, we got to be careful because all kinds of people hear wacky things and claim that God has spoken to them. Listening and receiving guidance from the Spirit is a discipline that is practiced within specific scriptural boundaries. And I would say, if you'd like to learn more, we regularly offer a class called Hearing God. And we would love to help you understand how those boundaries work, biblically speaking, and to practice together listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's more about the Spirit's guidance, but we need to keep rolling, and we need to hear Jocelyn this morning. So let's go to the last one. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. He bears witness to Jesus. Let's just jump back to where we started in John 15 and read verse 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will witness. He will testify about Me. And you must also witness or testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, if you grew up in a church like me, the word witness may stir up a lot of anxiety in you because you think that if you're going to witness to someone, it will likely mean cornering them and forcing some kind of presentation on them or a little sermon that they give, that they receive reluctantly. When John uses this word witness or testify, he simply means that a person is speaking on behalf of someone else or drawing attention to someone or something, or pointing out someone's significance. A witness for Jesus is simply someone who knows about Him and understands His significance and points people to Him. So in John 15, 26 and 27, who are the witnesses? Are the disciples called to be witnesses? Are they called to draw attention to Jesus, to speak of His identity and His significance as the way, the truth, and the life? Well, absolutely they are. Jesus says it specifically. Verse 27, and you must testify about Me. But are they the primary witnesses? No, they are not. Jesus says when He returns to the Father that the Counselor, the Paraclete who comes from the Father, will testify, will bear witness to Him. So, one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus, to tell people the truth about Him, to point out how amazing He is, to highlight how significant and awesome He is. In fact, I would suggest that the key reason many of you became Christians is because when somebody told you about Jesus and what He did, something happened inside you. You sensed God's love in a significant way. You realized somehow, not just intellectually, but something else was going on. You realized that the story of Jesus on the cross wasn't just a story. That what He did there actually had major significance and meaning and importance for you. And I would suggest, based on what Jesus is saying here, that that was the Holy Spirit testifying, witnessing to you. Which is good news for people like you and I who are scared about witnessing. Why? Why is it good news? Because we often act like we are the only witnesses there is to Jesus, that we're on our own, that Jesus is gone, and now there's no one else testifying about him except us. And to make matters worse, not a lot of people are very excited about him. They don't want to hear about Jesus. If you look at the context of where Jesus is in his master's class, you'll see that he's aware of that challenge. Jesus tells the disciples straight up that the world isn't going to be terribly excited to have a bunch of people calling themselves his followers and witnessing on his behalf. He warns them that it's going to be tough and that people are going to reject them just like they rejected him. But they would not be alone. They would not be Jesus' only witnesses. They would not even be Jesus' most important witness. The Holy Spirit, the one who knows and loves Jesus and who is in perfect unity with the Son, is also his primary witness. In a hostile or indifferent environment, the Holy Spirit loves drawing attention to Jesus and calling people to follow him. Which changes the way I think about and how I interact with my friends who don't follow Jesus. One of my teachers used to say this: long before you and I move into any place, the Spirit is already at work bearing witness to Jesus. It's not like you're the first person to be at work there. It's not like God is absent until you arrive on the scene. The Holy Spirit is already doing his work. Yeah, you are called to be Jesus' witnesses. Maybe even some of you need to be preaching on the street. But you're not alone. We have a helper, an advocate, someone who is acting on our behalf. And we can expect, even look for evidence that the Holy Spirit is already witnessing. We don't witness to anybody on our own because the Holy Spirit is already at work in that person's life. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is at work drawing people to Jesus. And we've got evidence of that work this morning as we come to baptism. And I know that you want to hear how God is doing that, so let's move that way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we again come to your Son's teaching about the Spirit's work in our lives. And we thank you that we're not alone, that we don't live our lives with your heavy expectations on us without you directly helping us. And I pray that we would be a people who follow you, who live after you in a joyful, whimsical way, because we know that you are literally working in us and through us. And we pray that you would do, Holy Spirit, your work. We're taken aback sometimes because we just want to get along with everyone, but we know that you are actively today convicting people about the fact they're wrong, about who Jesus is and what he has done. Help us have courage when we need to say that things are wrong, to stand with you. Help us to have courage in that, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in us, even when we wonder whether we've got the story straight. We ask, Father, that you would guide us through your Spirit, that we would be people of the Word, people who apply the Word and hear it and obey you, and that your Spirit would give us guidance on all these things that we're facing today, about our jobs, about our future, about our family, about our health. We're looking for you to speak to us, and we just ask, Spirit, that you would do your work in us. Give us guidance. Show us what's ahead for us, how we can honor you, and how we can have peace. And finally, Father, we pray that the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done would continue to spread around the world. Thank you, Spirit, for opening our eyes, for witnessing in our hearts to your goodness and to what Jesus has done. Give us courage to collaborate with the Spirit to share that good news with those around us, trusting that we're not alone, that you're already at work in the lives of people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.